Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the reading from 2 Peter, which has already been read. Some of you may remember that 1977 Time Magazine article warning us of a coming ice age. And global cooling was not just an idea, it was the conjecture, what has come to be known as settled science, which is not a thing, by the way. Science is always changing. Settled science in the 1970s, we need to beware of global cooling. And it hasn't been that long ago that Chicken Little warned us of global warming. We only have 20 years, maybe 10. And that was like 20 years ago, maybe 10. Climate, like so many things in this country, has been politicized. Now it's climate change, a very ambiguous term, climate change. Since climate is always changing, always has changed, climate change is what's going to end it all. Everything on the planet, including life. The planet itself. And the reason why people, I'm not sure if Elon Musk is still into it, think it's imperative that we go to Mars because we're going to need some place to live when all this is ended by climate change. Oh, really? Mars as an alternative to the Earth? Have you taken a look at Mars? And hiding under the desk is not going to cut it. I kind of think that maybe God must have known that we'd want to know exactly how is all this going to end. Not talking about a time, now we're talking about how this is all going to end. So I think that God had some people write it down. Paul talks about it, writes it down. John writes it down. And Peter, who devotes a large chunk of the third chapter of his second epistle to how this is all going to end. He talks before what we started reading this evening, he talks about scoffers. Scoffers who knew about the Christian belief that Jesus is going to come back again and at that time this will all end. And the scoffers are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. When's he coming? A little trash talk. Peter says they deliberately ignore this fact. And the first thing they ignore, he says, is that God created all this. God is their creator. By God's word, beginning with the words, let there be light, Peter says, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are going to be destroyed. At the word of God, when he says so. I think it's the uniquely arrogant man who thinks it to be somehow within our power to destroy all this that God has made. Even if we wanted to. Back when we were too poor to buy a fancy bike trailer for our two toddlers, I made one. Some of you know that already. I work with wood and bolts and nuts, and I call it a fifth wheel out of a rod and some connectors. And when it was time, when they grew up a little bit, I was the one who decided when it was time to destroy my blue trailer. And I did. I disassembled it, ended up with some wood, some nuts, carriage bolts. And the fifth wheel, I left it on my bike. Rode my bike to work in Pittsburgh, Kansas. I rode to church on Sunday morning, parked outside the church. When I came out, it was gone, including the fifth wheel. Told my confirmation kids about the person stealing my bike during church. And one girl, Jay, rendered the verdict for that thief. Hell extra crispy. And nobody disagreed. God made all this. It belongs to God. And God will decide when it will be disassembled. And he tells us how. Peter says that all creation has been stored up for fire. Stored up for fire. Being kept until the day of judgment. So it's going to be fire then. That's going to be the mode of destruction of this. That and the destruction of ungodly men, Peter says. So y'all know about the figure of speech called a chiasm, chiasmus, defined as an inversion, reversal of grammatical structures in successive clauses. John Kennedy's, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country, is a chiasm. I think this is a Mae West. Well, it's not the man in your life that counts, it's the life in your man. As Jesus said, his chiasm, we heard this a few weeks ago, many the first will be last, and the last will be first. Many of the last will be first, and the first will be last. I think that was on both ends of the parable of the workers in the field. And those are pretty simple and straightforward chiasms. They're all over the place in the Bible, and some of them can get rather elaborate, a bit creative. For example, Jesus said, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest the pigs trample them under their feet and the dogs turn and tear you to bits. So he has the dogs, pigs, pigs, and dogs. That's a chiasm. And Peter says of that delay of the Lord in coming with that day of judgment, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That's a chiasm. That's what's going on there. You know, in the early church, the Christians did not argue Bible with the pagans or the heretics. And I'm there. I don't do that. It was not that they did not know how to read the Bible. It was more like they had their wrong ideas and were in search of a Bible verse to back up their wrong ideas. And today, it's that. And besides that, people don't know how to actually read the Bible. And Christian people want to tell you, they tell you literally. Take the Bible literally, and I get that. Like a lot of things, global cooling, global warming, popular Christian theology is kind of like a pendulum, swinging from one side to the other, hardly ever in the correct middle. Most current Protestant theology is in response to John Calvin's errors and previous corrections of those errors. The historical critical method of Bible study. It's what I'm talking about when I talk about liberal theology. It's called the historical critical method of Bible study. Essentially, not all this really happened. Not all this really happened. So they will teach things like Adam and Eve, miracles are not to be taken literally. Literally. And I think the reaction to that was that we should take the Bible literally. And I heard a lot of that back in the 70s and 80s. We need to take the Bible literally. And I think that's when we lost the ability, or perhaps the will, to recognize figurative speech in the Bible. Well, how do you know the miracles were literal? Obviously, the writers mean to say that Jesus actually walked on water. Obviously. How do you know that Adam and Eve were real people? Well, because the writer, Moses, presents them as real people. And we actually use figures of speech all the time. We don't even know about it. We don't even think about it. We know that nobody is ever hungry enough to eat a horse. But we know that's not what they mean. Nor does Jesus want us to hate our parents. Obviously. And God, speaking in the Bible, uses figures all the time. Now, you've heard me say that Jesus and I don't normally bring objects from home, but I did today because most of us are over the age of 13 and capable of abstract thought. So I brought with me, this is Bullinger, E.W. Bullinger, English parson in the 1913. And he put together this book called Figures of Speech Used in the Bible. So if the question is, how often does God use figures of speech in the Bible? Pretty often. Like if you think of a Bible, about how big is the Bible? A lot of figures of speech in the Bible. God does that all the time. And when I say this chiasm, a place for everything, and everything in its place, what does that mean? By the way, I asked the internet what kind of a figure of speech that was. The internet says it's a saying. It's a saying. The saying called chiasm. And the meaning is clear. Me, I'm kind of an organized person. And I put this here and this here. So when I need this knife or the cream, I know exactly where it is. Why don't you just say that? Well, could. But I think we all like to have a little fun with language, and it's more memorable. You remember a place for everything and everything in its place. You remember, to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And quite frankly, this is why the heretics can't be allowed to quote from the Bible. For example, they believe in a pseudoscience called evolution, which requires billions and billions of years in order to happen. And they're searching for those billions and billions of years. They're searching for a Bible verse. By the way, Genesis is where to find out how long creation took, and Genesis is clear. It happened in 6. Yom is the Hebrew word. The word yom always means a 24-hour day. So the pseudoscientist evolutionist who wants to be a Christian and get the Bible to agree with him says, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. No, it's a chiasm. That's what's going on there. It's a chiasm. And we find it in the context of those scoffers who are trash-talking the Christians about when is this end going to happen? When God says it will come, that's when it's going to come. And with the Lord, one day is, you know, he's the one who invented time. He is certainly not bound by time. He is eternal. And when you have no beginning and no end, just what time is it anyway? Eternity is where God finds his existence. And in our world, there is time. He invented time that will be around for a time. And when its time is over, no more time. In his world, 1,000 words, 1,000 years, a day, it's kind of all the same. And then Peter goes ahead and speaks to that question about God being slow, saying the Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness. Peter says he's actually waiting for people like you to repent and to be saved, to go to heaven and not to hell, because when it's over, it's over. So he's saying there's a chance. God does not want any to perish eternally. Peter says, but that all should reach repentance. For God, the more the merrier. And then in verse 10, he comes back to another old friend, the simile, comparison using like or as, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And the heretic says, are you saying that God is a thief? I thought stealing was wrong. The Bible is wrong. Keep our Bible out of your mouth. And the point of comparison here, and he gets this from Jesus, is that you don't have a clue about the timing of that day, no more than you have a clue about a thief coming to your house. I noticed that our translations talk about the heavenly places or something like that. The KJV uses the word elements, and that's right, several times to translate the Greek word stoicha, which means basic things. So when we think of elements, you should think of the periodic table, a very systematic listing of God's very systematic building blocks. Atoms are the basic elements that God uses to create. I've compared the atom to Legos and Lincoln Logs. The ancient Greeks had a rudimentary understanding of the atom. And in fact, that word atom comes from two Greek words, divisible, and the A negates it. Atom is non-divisible, the smallest unit. And we know now that the atom can be divided into protons, neutrons, electrons, and that word stoicha, element, means basic building blocks. That's what God's going to destroy on the last day, the basic building blocks. So to the ancient Greeks, the letters of the alphabet are referred to by using that word element. Because what do you use letters of the alphabet for? To form words that form sentences, that form paragraphs and the like. Plato talks about that word. An element is a voice, indivisible. And what do you do with a voice? Well, from that voice, you can go a lot of different places with that voice. You have to have the voice. You can't talk without it. You can say a lot of things. Diogenes said wrongly, there was no consensus. The atom was not settled science at that time. Diogenes said that fire, water, earth, and air are elements, the basics out of which all things are made. And that's what God is going to destroy on the last day. I don't know how much chemistry the uneducated Peter knew, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter talks about all these elements being, he says, dissolved. That's a good translation. Recall that God made it so that individual atoms bond together with each other, chemical bonding, in many and various age ways. And by the way, we are in his image. We are creative. I created a bike trailer out of wood and bolts. Other people can do things more complex with atoms. And on that day, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Heat is one way to break up those chemical bonds. Cooking a raw egg rearranges the egg. And depending on how you cook the egg, you rearrange it in different ways, same atoms. Creation will be broken apart. Those atoms that God created, that he caused to bond together, they're all going to break apart and separate and dissolve. And the earth and all its works will not be found. So like if you lost your dog, which happened yesterday, where's the dog? It's not here. Where's the earth? It's not here. How about all the planets? They're gone too. They're not here. Ray Bradbury gave his dystopian novel the title Fahrenheit 451 because that's the temperature at which paper combusts. I think there's book burn in his dystopian novel. That's a pretty low combustion point, paper. Wood's hard to catch on fire. Concrete. That's a favorite building block of man. How hot does concrete need to get before it dissolves? Hotter than paper. However hot it needs to be, God can do that. Since all these things are thus dissolved, what sort of person ought you to be? What person ought you to be since all these things are going to be dissolved? What sort of person should you be? That's a hypothetical syllogism. And now we're talking logic. And most Americans are not taught logic anymore, but we muddle through somehow and some of us figure out the rest. Dorothy Sayers was complaining about them 100 years ago. The ancients knew about logic and about deductive reasoning. Take a truth plus another truth in your brain, come up with a third truth. And the common syllogism given as an example, all men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore, Socrates is mortal. And the Christians kept that deductive reasoning, used it all the time, and added to that inductive reasoning. We would call it the scientific method. Includes experimentation. Maybe it's this. No, I guess not. Try this. Maybe it's this. Oh, there we go, the automobile. Inductive reasoning. But back to deductive reasoning, and this is a hypothetical syllogism, if then. Since all these things are to be dissolved, then what sort of person ought you to be? And it's also a rhetorical question, the answer to which is obvious, but in case you missed it, lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of the coming of the Lord. How are you going to do that? Hasten the day of the coming of the Lord. Well, I think a watch pot never boils. And if you just sit around waiting for the second coming, and it happens, time's going to go faster if you're doing something. And we found out or affirmed lately that Jesus is okay with Christians doing things. Imagine the Millerites, whose leader told them he had done the math. Jesus is coming back at a date in 1844. They sold their possessions, went up on a hill and waited. And he didn't come. Ah, it was a rounding error. I got the wrong time. He'll be here. They waited. Must have been boring. And then they became the Seventh-day Adventists. And then Peter repeats. And why do you do that? Why do you repeat? Fire dissolved. The elements will melt with fire. And in fact, you scoffers, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heaven and a new earth as in new and different, as in new and different and better. That's what that word means. There's a word for new. That's not the word here. New, different, and better. You probably know I like to watch TV. That goes back a long ways. The black and white TV, even with the rabbit ears, was the bee's knees for me. And then things progressed, and my children started telling me, Dad, you need to look at HDTV. And I said, my color TV is fine. Yeah, you really need to look at HDTV. And I'll never forget, I was at the mall, South Park, and they had an HGTV there. Aaron Rodgers, I could see his Windex blue eyes. That did it. Now, I have a small 60-inch HGTV and streaming. New and better than the days of the rabbit ears and black and white. And I like this earth. God does great work. Can't wait to see what he's going to do for Act 2. And when will that be? Pretty soon. Whenever the eternal God, the one having no beginning, the one whom having no end, the one for whom all is good, to whom a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, whenever that God decides. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise for the canticle.